We're coming into a new year, and it is usually a time to reflect, right? It's a time to sort of think back and look at the previous, but maybe also even ahead into the new year of what you would perhaps like to see done or do, or goals. Maybe some of you are making lists of things that you have planned for next year. I always tell you, make it in pencil. But maybe it is a year of some change. Right? Maybe as you think forward, you're thinking, yeah, you know, I need to tweak some areas in my life and here or there. Maybe it's a fresh start on a new diet or a hobby or your health or just a new chapter in life. I don't know. I don't know what God is putting on your heart this morning. I think it's always good to assess, but never to obsess. Yes? Sometimes we can obsess about all the minute details, all the failures, all the things we didn't do or get to do, and then we get stuck in this mud. Oh, I pray this morning that you can shift into four-wheel drive and get out of that, because guess what? We have all made mistakes, no? We've all made mistakes in this previous year. We've let opportunities slip by. But guess what? Y'all did something good too, didn't you? All right. You're not that bad of people, I know. But you've done something, you've done stuff that is good, and I pray that you look at those things as well and maybe want to expand upon that. Right? Look at the good stuff that has happened and improve in there. So I had some time this week to do some Googling on the internet. And, you know, it is brewing, especially this time of year, at the end of the year, with all kinds of suggestions about how you could be a better you in 2019. Let me tell you, tons of articles, books, little catchy little gimmicks and stuff like that about how you can better your finances or better your careers or your stocks or your health or just your mental state of who you are, how to be and do a better you in 2019. Tons, thousands of hits out there on this. And there's an awful lot of people who have a lot to say about your life and what you need to make it better. Want to know the funny thing, though, as I got to peruse some of these things, most of the formulas and the suggestions and the YouTube videos and all of these things that I saw about how to be a better you and how to be a better self and all of these sorts of things, how to obtain this magical peace of mind that seems to be so elusive in the world, they all come from the Bible. They just repacked it and took Jesus out of it. But it all comes from the truth and wisdom of God's word. It amazed me. The health, the peace, the finances, meditation, all of it is all found in God's word. The authors are being praised as some guru. You just, wow, you enlightened us with this magical wisdom and all these mystical secrets from the ancestors. It all is being stolen from God's word. And so you might ask, well, why don't they just follow God's word? Good question. I think you already know the answer to that question, because there's a lot of strings attached to God's word, isn't there? I want all the answers to my life problems. I want all the results. I want the blessings that this thing talks about, but I don't need that repentance stuff, that holiness stuff, that Jesus stuff. Ah. These articles are all selling the message. And I thought about it, it's the same, it's sort of there's a repetitiveness to it. They're all kind of on the same thread of it. Is when they say, like things like to change your thinking about how you feel about yourself, what they're telling you do is the biblical definition or context of repentance, to change your mind. And when they tell you to find pure, more organic, more natural things to do, that's the context of biblical holiness, a separation to God. And when they tell you to empty your mind, boy, that could take days. And others? I'm not saying who's who, and I'm not looking at anybody. But what they're saying to us essentially is what Paul tells us what to do when he tells us to set our minds on things above. It's all the same stuff, folks. They're just repackaging it. And all these techniques coming from all these modern gurus will only yield a temporary result if you do it the way they tell you to do it. Because it will only take, and it can only take, a right relationship with Jesus Christ to make it last. Jesus said that all who are weary should come to him and find that rest. Are you looking for rest? Are you tired? Are you worn out? Is the hamster cage of all these sorts of things going on in your life? Come to him. You believe what he said? He said that it's impossible to serve two masters. Why? Because you're going to burn yourself out. Some got three or four masters going. I don't know how you do it. He said he was the only way, the only truth, and the only life. That's what millions and millions of readers these days are looking for across the web for the new year. I want to know how to simplify my life. What's the way? What's really the truth, and what is life? Boy, they're all asking the same questions. You know what? God's Word's got an answer. A common phrase that I saw a lot in these sort of modern authors and writers, advice was, and get this, you probably heard this already. If you haven't yet, you will, that we need to reinvent ourselves. Oh, yeah, baby. You need to reinvent yourself. And I think about it, so you created this way of life for you, and you're stuck in this own sort of rat race of whatever it is because of some maybe choices that you have made or responses to things that have happened in your life. And now, they're saying, you need to reinvent yourself using the same self. The same mind, the same body, the same everything, self, needs to just reinvent itself. I don't know how you get that from the same self. I don't know how that's going to work. The false premise of this approach is that you're good within yourself. It's deep in there somewhere. It's deep. You just need to tweak it and find it and bring it out of yourself. You just need the 6-CD course for $49.95 and you will be changed forever. See, here's where we differ from modern psychology. The biblical premise is you don't have it within yourself. You need something better to take over self. Folks sometimes have a hard time admitting that they don't have what it takes within themselves. It somehow makes them feel weak, like I should be able to do this on my own. No. You need Jesus. The Bible actually says it in more radical terms. I'm just being nice, but the Bible says you have to die. You have to die. Look at me. Look at verse, a famous passage, Galatians. Would you go there? Galatians chapter 2. You know this verse. You've heard it 100 times. And I thought about this. If you're thinking that, and you're here this morning, you're thinking, well, I need you to be my guru, Pastor. I need you to tell me some new and fresh and ancient secret formula. Need some secret. I got a secret for you. I'll tell you here in just a minute. But I'm sorry to disappoint you. I'm not a guru and I don't, have dreadlocks and all those sorts of things. What I'm going to tell you to do is to read your Bible and do what it says. Boom! There it is. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 20 with me. Again, you've seen this. I don't know about you, but I've got it highlighted and underlined. That must mean I've read it a few times and it sort of stuck me. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Wow. Isn't that some deep ancient secrets? Look at the tense that's used. I have been, he says. No longer I, he says. Who lives in me, he says. There's the past, there's a present, and there's a future all in this one verse. Your past died when you came to Jesus. Your present came alive inside of you because Christ is alive inside of you. And your future? An eternal home in glory with him. You don't have to go live on a mountaintop for a year and eat granola to get this. You don't got to chant in some monastery. I just saved you a lot of time and hiking. See, the world will tell you that in order to reinvent yourself, you need to do a few things. And out of all of the articles that I read through, and I read through some junk too, church, just some junk that's out there. But they all had these four common themes. And if you give me just a few minutes, I'll share them with you. But more importantly, what God's word already said about them. First, they say, you need to see the need for your change. You need to be unhappy, so to say, with your current condition or status in life. And so therefore, that's going to birth this desire to change things. Second, they said, you need to prioritize. You need to prioritize what it is that you will work on first, and then you need to reprioritize that into steps on how you're going to accomplish that first thing that you prioritized. Oh yeah, they said it. Third, they say, you need to lighten your load. Now that meant a whole thing to a lot of different people, but whether it was debt or stuff or friends or drama, what they're all saying is you need to minimalize your life. And then fourth, they said, most commonly, that you need to get people around you who are on the same journey as you. Now, you will find every one of these teachings in God's word. Thieves, I tell you, thieves. So the first one, we looked at this, we see this need for change. How many of you think you need to change? I know I need to change. Amen. That's why I'm here. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 3, he lists off all of his worldly accomplishments. You remember that? He was this and he was that and he obtained this and he knew all this. And right, he was just the cat's meow when it came to all the religious stuff. But then he said something happened to him. You remember what it was? He met Jesus. And when he truly met Jesus, he came to this realization that after meeting him, all of that is junk. Nothing, comparatively. Nothing compared to knowing Christ. So you can stay on your own journey, your own path. And these are all catchy terms used today. I think we all just became hikers overnight or something. I don't understand that. But listen, when you choose to stay on that path, you frustrate yourself. And you will get frustrated ultimately in the end. Why? Because nothing's changing. You're implementing all these formulas and all this stuff. And maybe it gives you a little sort of, you know, that 1 week resolution or sort of fever, right? Like, I'm going to get up at 4 o'clock every morning and read my Bible. All right, tell me how that looks in a week. When you're hitting the snooze, right? All those kinds of things. And so when we make our own path, we get frustrated. And ultimately, in the end, it leads to destruction. Listen, the scripture is very clear. You need to get off your path and get on God's. Remember the narrow way? I agree, there is a need for change. You've been messing it up for years. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5, let me pick it up in verse 14. Say amen when you're there.
Amen.
All right. For the love of Christ controls us. Ooh, that's an interesting word. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who might live no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Isn't that a wonderful verse? What is Paul telling us? It is because he has come to this realization about life and what it means and what is most important, a change took place. And the change was that God got a hold of him. And God is now calling the shots in his life. And God is the one who is redefining all of his worldly definitions about what love is, what churches, what Christ, who Christ is, all of this stuff. God truly got a hold of him and said, listen, this is how it is. We need that sometimes. And so instead of looking at it on the horizontal plane of flesh and all those sorts of things, he's looking at it vertically. He's seeing the world, he's seeing Christ, he's seeing creation, he's seeing people who are lost the way God sees them. And he's seeing himself the way God sees him. Oh, we need that, don't we? You might think you're pretty good. Some of you look very beautiful. But are you a new creation in Christ? Look at that verse 20, and he says there, verse 17. I was looking at my other note. Therefore, if any was in Christ, he is new. I wonder, you need to change the way you think about yourself. Would you be willing to first examine and ask the question, God, what do you think about me? And let's go from there. Then, secondly, there's this need for priorities. And I agree, there are a need for priorities as well. Didn't Jesus say to seek first the kingdom? And to seek his righteousness in Matthew 6:33? And then guess what? All the rest of that stuff would work itself out. The rest of life would come together. It would be provided for. Your needs would be met. All of that stuff that we worry and are anxious about. God says, seek me first. I'm sure if you asked a Christian what their top five priorities were, God would hopefully at least be in the top three. And maybe if you asked them at church, they would say, oh, God's number one. Awesome. But what does that look like in your daily life, not just your Sunday life? See, when you seek him first, when you say, God is number one, he is my priority, then every decision you ever make from that point forward affects it and is affected by it. Every decision, every word spoken, deed done, all of it, then gets checked through this lens of how it'll affect the king and the kingdom. You say, well, that just sounds overwhelming, Pastor. I mean, how do I do that? No, it's not. Because listen, when you are determined to live your life in and for Christ, that mind process, that retraining perhaps, becomes then who you are. It's not an on-off switch. It's not a Sunday morning only gig. It is just who you are. And you just might find that when you practice that day in and day out, more clarity comes than confusion. This is the truth of our Galatians verse. You aren't doing you anymore. Christ is doing you. Your life is in Him. And I'll tell you where all the battle is, because we all have these battles, but the battle and the frustrations come when we try to do both. I want to do a little bit of me and a little bit of Jesus. Now it says, put Him first. Seek Him first, prioritize Him first, and maybe this long list of priorities that you perhaps have might just get a little shorter when you see that you really don't need perhaps half of the stuff you think you do. Prioritize to seek Him first in your day. Prioritize to seek Him first in your job. Your finances and your talents, all of these things. Trust Him that while you are seeking Him first, then in response, what He does is awesome. He gives you insight and solution to other problems. He gives you a peace, perhaps, or a discernment about something that is perhaps ahead of on your calendar. When you seek God first and are in His Word and prayer, all of those things, moves. It isn't just some sort of mystical moment where we sort of have candles and we're sitting cross-legged on the floor. Half of us wouldn't be able to get up if we did that. Hear, hear. Amen. But it is the taking of time, right? It is the setting aside of time on purpose to meet with God. Make Him the priority of the day, and then that turns into a way of life for you. The third thing they recommend is lightening your load. And some will tell you it's all about minimalizing. It's all about minimalization. You don't need so many shoes, so many articles of clothing. You don't need extra cars, electronics, all of this sort of stuff. All that stuff clutters your life and your way of mind and all of these things. And there is a large and growing community of folks who are shifting to what is known as tiny houses. This is basically a house built on a trailer with having the basic amenities of life, but a lot less space. It sort of forces you then to think minimally due to the storage capacity and the living space. You don't get a tiny house and then attach another trailer behind that with storage house and all those sorts of things. That's not the concept that they're getting at. I wonder, could you do it? Could you downsize enough to live in a 30-foot by 10-foot space? My wife would say, as long as it's got a potty and a shower, I'll give it half a shot. But that's a lot of lightning, isn't it? Not lightning, but lightening. Some recommend, well, you know what you just need to do is you need to sell your home in the city and you need to move into the forest. You need to homestead. You need to be off-grid, self-reliant, in a cabin somewhere far, far away. That'll do it for you. And that's all well and good, but listen, if you've never done that or perhaps at least done research on it, you're going to add a ton more stress to your life. You don't just sell the house and move into a tent thinking, well, this is somehow going to bring the escape that I need. Wait for the first rainstorm or cold. Look in 1 Corinthians real quick with me. 7. 1 Corinthians 7. This is an interesting instruction from the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 7, I'm going to begin in verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can gain your freedom and avail yourself the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called a bondservant of Christ. Catch that? You were bought with a price. Ow. And do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Why would Paul write that? Well, just previously, in the context of this chapter, Paul's talking about divorce. And what we understand to be happening here is that you had folks coming to Jesus, whether it was a husband or a wife or whoever, being saved and changed and having this freedom and having this sort of understanding now of who they were in Christ, and they wanted to cut ties with everybody. I'm tired of this woman or this man. Oh, my life. My kids. How many of you want to? Yeah? No, you can't do that. Perhaps maybe out of the intentions of their heart, we could say, well, that's a great thing. I mean, they just wanted to give it all and just sell out totally to Jesus and their willingness to do that. But listen, Paul says, you're in a marriage here, Bubba. You got kids. You got a house, all of this stuff. You can't just leave that all behind, as good as your intentions might be. And so Paul is basically saying to this, you don't need to move locations or move from a marriage or change jobs or whatever. Listen, if God has called you while you are there, stay there until he calls you elsewhere, right? It is this idea of a life that the Lord has assigned you and he has called you to. You might not like it, but for the time being, God has you there. So see it through his eyes and look for the why. God, why do you have me here? Why can't I live in a cabin far, far away? Maybe, just maybe, there's somebody he has planned to meet you in your busy city life that needs to know Jesus. You don't have to escape to the cabin or live in a tiny home to get closer to God. We think by eliminating distractions, we will have more time to focus and to hear from God. The reality is that most folks can't bear to be alone with themselves long enough to listen. Most folks have a hard time sitting quietly in just prayer because why? Their brain has been trained by TV and smartphones and all this stuff to be constantly moving and receiving information. You think life would be better in a cabin in the woods far, 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 far away? Try this. Go on an electronic fast. Take a day. Take a week without your phone and access to internet. Tell me how you do in the forest. Pretend for a week you don't have any electricity in your house. And tell me what you hear from God. Some of us would go nuts, right? I gotta deal with all this. I gotta listen to this. Yeah, you do. There's nothing wrong with downsizing. Give some stuff away, perhaps, whatever you got to do, lighten the load. Nothing wrong with reducing waste and debt and your carbon footprint in the world. But listen, if we all pack up and go into the woods, who will fulfill the Great Commission in making disciples? You gonna talk to the trees? Convert a few bears or something? And if we all go into the woods to escape from people, how long is it until the woods fills up? Then where do we go? To the oceans? For a believer, listen, to lighten the load might mean just to make sure that your possessions aren't possessing you. It might mean to do with fewer things, less energy that you use or burn or waste, less energy within yourself with the time constraints that you apply on yourself or being busy with all sorts of things. There is a proverb that says, whoever meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. You ever tried to do that? You're going to get bit. Maybe the lightening of the load is the less drama in your life. Maybe you don't need to be involved in so many conversations and in people's business. I don't know. Listen, if you look at your life and you see stuff straining your relationship with God, like, man, I just can't get to church, or I can't give because my budget's too tight, or I can't serve over here because maybe God is giving you some kind of indication. Lighten up. And finally, the fourth common thread was to surround yourself with positive people who are like-minded with you so that you can absorb their positive vibes on your path. Did you like that? That was the guru. Sounds like some new age mumbo jumbo, but what it is what we're doing right now. Church. We meet together because why? We are of one mind, Philippians 2 tells us. Be of one mind, he says. We encourage each other. Why? Because we all want to make it to the end, don't we? Thessalonians 5:11 tells us to do that. Hebrews, look at Hebrews 10 with me real quick. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, therefore, brothers, since we have a confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, if you're looking at me, it's not on my head. Open your Bible, read it. Therefore, brothers, since we have a confidence to enter, yeah, sometimes when I say, okay, look at verse, look at the Bible, look at Philippians, whatever, and people just like this. Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. We understand that. That's the crucifixion, the resurrection, the making of the way. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, let us, what? Draw near. How? Draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. That's the cleansing that God gives us through salvation. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who's promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another all along more as you see the day, capital D, drawing near. Interesting, isn't it? We serve each other. We pray for each other. We love each other, not because we're a bunch of hippies, but because we are one in Christ. And that oneness keeps us together. Now, I know we might not be the prettiest bunch to be around, but we can cook. And we can eat. But listen, we are in this body, and God has a purpose for every one of you, everyone, both individually and corporately together. It is good to surround yourself with people who are like-minded. It is good to surround yourself with God stuff and God radio and TV and books and opportunities for ministry, all of these things. They help us stay focused and keep our mind on track, right? If we're not doing God-sized stuff, then why would we ever need to seek and depend on him? So what does that look like? Well, it starts with the coming together more than just this morning. Yeah, I'm getting on you. Man, we need to have a full church for prayer for Wednesday night. Anytime we're together doing ministries, I encourage you in 2019, Make that more of a part of your life. Why? It's not just to check off the list to say I was there. But I need you. You need me. And together, we're going to skip right into heaven, ain't we, Brother Roy? Now listen, I'm just scratching on the surface of this, of what God's word says about this wisdom concerning. It's like I'm letting you smell my barbecue, but you got to go cook your own. And as we approach a new year, where a lot of folks are looking for new, for fresh, for something mystical, for some formula, listen. You can always lift up a rock somewhere and find some guru who would tell you what you want to hear. But only God's word will tell you what you need to hear. Tell me which one has eternal value. I pray we make it our goal to seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. And all that stuff will fall into place. Father, we give you praise. You are the ultimate source of wisdom. Truth, clarity, peace, joy, all of this stuff that we're all searching for. And God, there's so many counterfeits out there. So many other options. So many other ways that our enemy is trying to deceive us into thinking we don't need God. It's the whole Garden of Eden mumbo jumbo once again. Lord, I pray that you will bring clarity to our mind, to our vision for a new year. And within ourselves individually, but also together as a church, God, we will do the things that matter the most. We will invest in eternal stuff, keeping our mind and our eyes fixed on you. And Father, when we fail and when we slip and when we fall, please forgive us. Pick us back up and give us another shot. We give you all the praise in Jesus' mighty name.